Revelation chapter 1. Just read a few verses here, and then we'll just go right into our presentation tonight. Verse 1 here in Revelation 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we spent a lot of time with that on last week, and we'll recap some of that. But it's so good to know that we've been washed from our sins, or loosed from our sins, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We'll be focusing a lot more on verse 7 tonight. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That'll be what our topic is, the coming God. He's coming, he whom they have pierced. Just a little recap from last week. Whose blood are we saved by? And we found out last week that we're saved by the blood of God. And also, who did God entrust his plan of salvation to when Adam fell? He didn't entrust it to anybody. It came himself. Brother Branham made the comment there in your Church Age book, paragraph 34:3. It says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word wash is actually loosed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't that wonderful? But are you spiritual minded? Did you catch it? It was his own blood that loosed us completely from our sins. It was not human blood. It was the blood of God. Peter called it the blood of Christ. Paul called it the blood of the Lord and the blood of Jesus. Not three persons, but one person. There's that revelation again. One God. The omnipotent Jehovah God came down and made himself a body by means of the virgin birth and indwelt it, that it might be the blood of God that would free us, loose us entirely from our sins, and present us spotless before him with exceeding great joy. Would you like an Old Testament type that let us go back to the Garden of Eden? When the first news came to glory that the son, Adam, had been lost, did God send an angel? Did he send a son? Did he send another one like unto us? No, he came himself to redeem that lost son. Hallelujah. God did not trust his plan of salvation to another. He trusted only himself. God was made flesh and dwelt among us and redeemed us unto himself. We're saved by the blood of God. The eternal God indwelt a mortal body in order to take away sin. He became the lamb in order to shed his blood and enter into the veil with it. So God didn't trust this to anybody else. He came himself. We've also tried to state at various times that when we take the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We've heard that from our Sunday school days, and a very beautiful scripture. We see it. People have it plastered everywhere, football games, baseball games, and you know, everywhere you look, people have that scripture just kind of out there. But I don't think people really catch that it wasn't just God sending his son, it was God becoming the son, right? And he came himself. He didn't trust this work to anybody else. He did it himself. Even from the Garden of Eden, he came himself. When the Hebrew boys were in the fiery furnace, he came himself. When Daniel was in the lion's den, he came himself. It was God that came and took care of these things. So he took on the body, and Jesus happened to be the flesh that God dwelled in order to complete the work of redemption. So we thank God for that. Since we're loose from sin, and these are some things that we hit last week, and I wanted to just bring them back. In Eden, he came himself to redeem his fallen son. We mentioned that we just read that in a quote. Also, trusted only himself. Nobody else could do this. It was a God-sized job. And again, we mentioned that on last week. It was a God-sized job. He didn't just trust this to an angel or anything like that. He came himself to take care of it. Also, we just read this, the eternal God indwelt a mortal body in order to take away sin. And Brother Branham told us the virgin birth produce the product. Being that we've been washed or loosed from our sins, we are loosed entirely, which means that we are free indeed. And thank God for the liberty that he's given us. The things that we should remember is that we are the very righteousness of God. Also, Brother Ram said we are free, guiltless, and it's important that you do not listen to man, but listen to the word. Say what God's word says about you, not what somebody else says about you. Also, I want to just kind of even throw some more of them at you. You are spotless. You are perfectly sinless. You know, I remember when we were coming up, Brother Wesco used to have us write things down and say, put this on your mirror, and when you wake up in the morning, just read these things over your life, right? And sometimes just putting it inside of your Bible and just reading that over your life. Anytime Satan would come with some mind battle, some doubt, or some unbelief or whatever, you just took that out and you just read it, you know. And when you're going through some things, these are things that you got to remember. When you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you can remind the devil that you are spotless. I am perfectly sinless. My name is indelibly written with the blood of Jesus Christ. That means it cannot be erased. Nothing I do can have my name erased. That is beautiful, right? Your name's indelibly wrote with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, and the reason that I'm pure, the reason I'm virtuous, the reason I'm sinless is because I've been washed in the blood. Praise God. And again, don't listen to man. Listen to the word. Listen to what the word has to say about you, not what anybody else has to say about you. Amen. I want to read a quote on that, if we can. A couple of them. Yes. Actually, go down to that day on Calvary. I think it's slide 4. Okay. He says this. Now, there's where we lose our position. We don't watch. We try to look back to see what we was. And as long as we look back to what we was, the sacrifice means nothing to us. And Brother Branham said, if you drive down the street looking in a rearview mirror, you'll always crash. So we don't want to look back. We always want to look forward, right? Always look forward. Can't you see it, church? I would not try the job. I can't, and neither can you. There's no need of trying. You're lost to begin with. As long as you look to what you've done, but don't look to what you've done. Look what that day on Calvary did to you. Don't look to what you've done. Look to what that day on Calvary did to you. If it paid your price, it settled the question. Your sins be as scarlet, they're as white as snow. Red like crimson, white like wool. then you have no sin. You are perfectly sinless, no matter what you've done or what you do. Now, that is something, right? No matter what you've done or what you do, you're still sinless. That will give the devil a mind battle. And these are things, again, you ought to write those things down, highlight them, put them somewhere. No matter what I've done, no matter what I have done, no matter what I do in the future, I'm still sinless. Now, the thing of it is, that don't give us a license to go out and sin. But when we realize what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us, we don't even want to sin. Amen. When you think about where he's brought you from, amen. And you know, all of us can probably say, man, I did this, I did that. Nope, not in God's sight. He don't even look at it that way. You are perfectly sinless. My. Boy, that hurt the devil's feelings right there. Amen. No matter what you've done or what you do, you're still sinless. As long as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. Anything that's forgiven is remitted and forgot about. Then what does it do? It gives you, after that condition, his Spirit to follow him and do as he did for others who is following on. I want to also read this quote from the Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. The prophet says, he, the bridegroom, took away your shame and put it in the sea of forgetfulness by the washing of the water of the word and the blood of life. That's what the Bible said. Your first husband that you were married to, the world, the anointed bridegroom, which foreordained you, has washed you by the washing of the water by the church. That don't sound right, does it? You might find that in the almanac, but not in God's Bible. By the washing of the water, by the word, in the word. See, you are standing completely justified as though you never did it at the beginning. This is my message to the church now. As we go off the air just in a minute, you're standing. If you're standing on God's word and with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle, where you're standing, I'm trying to tell you, pull away from them shucks and get out here in the wheat where you can get right before the sun. I hear the coming of the combine. You're standing complete, justified like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Talk about a Thanksgiving. I feel real good. I'm more thankful for that than anything I know of. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. You are perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ, how can you? If I was supposed to die in the morning, a man took my place, I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place, and Jesus, the Word, took my place. He became me, that a sinner, that I might become him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it, not the church, the Word. Amen. Oh, that spiritual union of Christ with his church now, when the flesh is becoming Word and the Word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated, just what the Bible said would happen in this day. It's happening day by day. Why, it's culminating so fast out there in those deserts and things taking place that I couldn't even keep up with it. We're near the coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the word becomes the word, call of the Holy Spirit, searching the hearts. You're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser, but really from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. You are the virtuous bride of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, precious, virtuous, sinless son of God, standing with the pure, unadulterated bride word that he has washed, that he washed by the water of his own blood, that become flesh and manifested, that he might take you, which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. Those are just precious words that I just enjoy reading to myself as well as over God's people. You are the virtuous, sinless, spotless bride of Jesus Christ. Let's go back here to our presentation. Amen. We've been loose from sin. Click right through that. But again, just don't listen to man. Listen to the word of God is what it says about you. When we did this with the Sunday school class, I was very, we challenged the class to remember this by heart, and then we would give them something special. I didn't tell them I was going to give them something. I just asked them to remember it by heart. And we had two students actually remember this when we did this lesson, and Sister Jessica and Sister Rebecca. But Brother Branham said this: since it is the blood of God, it is perfect blood, right? Since we were loosed by the blood of God, it is perfect blood. And if the perfect blood has loosened us from the power and bondage and defilement of sin, then the loosing is perfect and complete. It's no sense in us acting like Johnny Crow, right? Johnny Crow, when he got let loose, and they was trying to go south to fly down for the winter, he just could not get up off the ground because he had been tied so long that he still thought in his mind that he was still tied, even though the farmer had loosed him. We need to realize that no matter how long we were in a situation, how long the devil had us bound, when Jesus Christ set us free, we were free indeed. So we're going to be free in our mind. We're going to be free in our actions. We're going to be free in our attitude. We're going to be free all around. Amen. The perfect blood of God did the loosing from the power and bondage and defilement of sin. And if the perfect blood of God did it, then the loosing itself is perfect and complete. Praise God. I say amen to that. Amen. Amen. All right. We are his righteousness. Revelations 1:6 says when we were loose, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And as we talked about last week, a priest has the opportunity to eat the manna that's been held over. And he gets an opportunity. Nobody else gets a chance to eat that fresh manna, you know, that God and the manna that was there at the original when it first came down in the wilderness. They kept that manna, and the priests from generation after generation would have the opportunity to eat from that original manna. We eat from the original word of God, and we enjoy it. You know, the original revelations that were given at the beginning from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that's been restored back to the church, and we eat of that hidden manna. Thank God for that. Amen. All right. Since we are his righteousness and we have been washed from our sins,
he hath, let's see here,
he hath made us kings and priests. So thank God that's who we are. As we move a little forward now to tonight's lessons, the coming God. This was out of verse 7 in Revelation, which says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We want to just kind of dig into that a little bit more tonight, the coming God. Okay. The question is, what does this have to do with the church ages? When we talk about the coming God, behold, he cometh with the clouds and every eye shall see him. What does that have to do with the church ages? The answer is the apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling. This is an unveiling or revelation of his future works in the oncoming ages, right? Everything that you see here is an unveiling, amen, of his future works in oncoming church ages. All right. So what we're going to even see here tonight is even going beyond the church ages and what God's going to do with the Jews, right? This scripture is actually pertaining to the Jews. It says, the question is this talking about the rapture? Well, the answer is no, every eye will not see him at the rapture. And if you look back at verse 7, it said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So this is not actually referring to the rapture, but it says, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. All right, so this particular verse is not referring to the rapture. This is talking about when he will come and take his place as world ruler. Okay, now, the scriptures that the prophet gives us to refer to for this particular verse in Revelation 1:7 is Zechariah 12, verse 9 through 14, and Zechariah 13:16. So let's get our Bibles and let's turn to that. Zechariah 12, verse 9 through 14. And we are That's right before Malachi. We'll read that. But these are the scriptures that actually will help us understand this a little bit better. And we're focusing on, behold, he cometh with clouds. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. They also which pierced him. So this is not the rapture. Dealing with something else. All right. And they which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, Zechariah 12 tells us at verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now, this scripture is actually pertaining to when the Jews recognize who Christ is, when they recognize that, you know, if we just turn over to verse 6 in chapter 13, when he's revealing himself to the Jews, this is something that the scripture promises was going to happen. It says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So the Jews are going to come to realize that the very Messiah that they were looking for is Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, right? They're going to come to recognize that. Zechariah prophesies this, and this is something that will happen after the gospel goes back to the Jews. One day, the Gentile day will be over, and we're living in that time now, any day now, that could actually occur, where God will be finished dealing with the Gentiles and the word will go back to the Jews. And that's for the tribulation period, 3.5-year tribulation period, where God will be dealing with the Jews, right? Some people say 7-year tribulation period, but that's not correct. According to scripture, the Jews had 70 weeks. Daniel, God told him that they had 70 weeks, and 69.5 of those weeks have already happened. So there's 3.5 years left for the Jews to be dealt with. And that's after the rapture of the Gentile church. Then the tribulation period sets in, and the Jews are dealt with. And then, you know, there's other events that take place after that. But this this scripture here in Revelation 1:7, where it's talking about, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce, that's talking about the Jews. They're going to recognize who Jesus is. Now, the other thing that Brother Branham does, let me just check something here. He brings in Genesis 45 as a type to this as well. So let's just pick up Genesis 45 and read that. He's using the story of Joseph, and how Joseph was sold by his brethren into slavery. They thought he died. Then he was raised out of that pit and sold to a Potiphar, and then was lied on in Potiphar's house and ended up in prison, and he was just a perfect type of the Lord Jesus. But, you know, one day he revealed the dreams of the baker and the butler, and, the baker died. The butler remembered him about 2 years later, and God raised Joseph out of that condition and made him second in charge in Pharaoh's court. And, we're going to read some things about that here tonight. But Genesis 45, Brother Branham's given the type because this types very closely to how the way that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers is the same way Jesus reveals himself to the Jews. Amen. That's after the rapture. Again, this is a future work, amen, of something that's going to be taking place. That's why we're going through this. So here, Genesis 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And I mean, if you all, when you go back and you just think about the story of Joseph, everything that he went through, this was a perfect time where Joseph could have got even with his brothers, right? And you think about the Lord Jesus when the Jews yell, let his blood be on us and on our children, right? There's a perfect time where he could get even. But actually, when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That means their eyes were blinded to recognize that he was the Messiah. And so our eyes could be open, their eyes were blinded. Now, I want to tell you something. It's in this day that the eyes of the church is being blinded, not the eyes of the bride, but the eyes of the church is being blinded so the Jews can begin to recognize. A few weeks ago, I was sharing with you all how the Jews are, there are many, I forget what the website is called right now, but many, they have thousands of them where they're talking about where they found their Messiah. They found their Messiah. And when what they're saying is that they've come to understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And there's a tremendous awakening happening right now with all these Jews on earth. And if that's happening, church, we don't have much longer as Gentiles. God's not going to deal with both of us at the same time. So, I mean, just like it was a little overlap of Gentiles that were being dealt with at the beginning of the church, now it's an overlap of Jews being dealt with at the ending of the Gentile church. So these things are happening right here before us, and we have to get ourselves right so we can get ready to go home. But here, the scripture says this. I'm in verse 2, I believe. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now those are powerful words. This man is saying, me going to Egypt, me going to prison, me going through all that God was in the whole thing. Now, most of us, when we're going through something negative, it's hard for us to see God. But the Bible declares that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Amen. It's time for us to take our negatives and look at them as positives. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. That's what we have to do. Take our negative and look at it as a positive. Amen. It goes on to say, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are five years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither. See that? I'm not even giving glory to everything I went through. It was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see in the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, laid your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And I think it's, I like that scripture, regard not your stuff. Anytime God is challenging you to shift, you know, oftentimes it's difficult because we think of all the things that we have already received and where we're at. But sometimes God is causing you to go forward. And in order for you to go forward, you got to let go of what you got, right? You got to be able to let go of what you got. And a lot of times people can't let go of what they have. They have a difficult time letting go. But here, Joseph tell them, regard not your stuff. Don't even think about the stuff that you got, right? God got so much greater for you if you just let that go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. When Joseph was revealing himself to his brothers, that was a perfect type of what Christ is going to do to the Jews. He's going to reveal himself to the Jews. They'll recognize that the very God, the very Messiah that they had been praying and seeking God for, that Messiah they crucified. I want to maybe just hit a few quotes here. This was a very good section to read in the Church Age book. Let's go to the quotes here. I'm going to go to paragraph 38-4, just to kind of save a little time. And if you got your Church Age book, you can read with me from paragraph 38-4. Okay. It says this, now let us examine the life of Joseph while he was in Egypt, for it is here we see him as the perfect type of Christ. While in the house of the general, he was falsely accused, punished, and imprisoned, accused, punished, and imprisoned without a cause, just like they did to Jesus. There in prison, he interpreted the dream of the butler and baker, who were also prisoners with him. The butler was restored to life, but the other condemned to death. Christ was imprisoned on the cross, forsaken by God and man. On either side of him was a thief. One died spiritually, but the other was granted life. And notice, when Jesus was taken off the cross, he was exalted into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the great spirit of Jehovah. No man can come to God except by him. There is one mediator between God and man, and he is all you need. There are no Marys or saints, just Jesus. Keeping on with this type, we find in Joseph, notice how that everything he did in Egypt prospered. His first job with the general prospered. Even the jail prospered. When Jesus returns, the desert will blossom as a rose. He is the son of prosperity. As no age ever prospered as the one under Joseph, so there is a time of such blessing coming on this earth as the world has never known. We can, every one of us, sit under our own fig tree and laugh and rejoice and live forever in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy, and on his right hand there are pleasures evermore. Praise God. Now, notice that everywhere Joseph went, they sounded a trumpet to announce his arrival. The people would scream, bow the knee to Joseph, no matter what a man was doing. When that trumpet sounded, he bowed the knee. He could have been selling something in the street, just reaching out for his money, but he had to stop and bend the knee when the trumpet blew.
if he were even a performer or an actor, he would have to stop his act and bow the knee to Joseph when his presence was announced with that trumpet call. And one of these days, everything in time will stand still when the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ rise and mourning will break eternal bright and fair. Everything will bow the knee then, for it is written, wherefore God hath also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It goes on to say here, but notice another glorious revelation in this typing of Joseph. Joseph, while in Egypt, was given a Gentile bride, and through her he received a family of two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph asked his father to bless the two boys. He placed them in front of Jacob so that Manasseh, the firstborn, would be on Jacob's right and Ephraim to the left. And as Jacob was about to bless them, he crossed his hands so that the right hand fell upon the younger. Joseph cried out, "Not so, father. This is the firstborn to your right." But Jacob said, "God crossed my hands." Here in type, we see that the blessing, which belonged to the firstborn, the Jew, was given over to the younger, the Gentile, through the cross or crossed hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings comes through the cross. Galatians 3:13-14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham came through the cross to the Gentiles. The Jews rejected the cross, therefore Jesus got the Gentile bride. All right, we'll just stop right there on that. But just a perfect type of how when we look at the life of Joseph, it was a perfect type of Christ. And when we talk about the coming God here in Revelation 1:7, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. This is referring to that time where Christ will reveal himself to the Jews. Amen. So let's go on here. So the question is, when does the story in Zechariah 12 and 13 happen? All right. Before I read that particular quote, read that scripture, I want you all to just go back, and we're going to read a quote on that. This is found in page 36, paragraph 5 of your church age book. The prophet says this. This is the revelation story of Zechariah 12:9-14. Zechariah prophesied this about 2,500 years ago. It is just about to take place. Listen, and it shall come to pass, in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Before I go a little further, I was just listening to something or watching something on the internet. I can't remember exactly, but they were talking about how there was some planes kind of flying in a no-fly zone. I think it was more like the Russian aircrafts flying in a certain area. And they were in the article, they were saying how Israel sent some planes up in the same area. And they were just kind of having a few games up there with their airplanes. And what I began to just kind of realize with that, Israel being a much smaller nation, but they know God is on their side, and they're not worried about who does what. But they feel like, you know, greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. And no matter how big Russia is and how mighty Russia is, Israel letting people know we're not backing up. They don't need nobody's support. They don't need the United Nations support. They don't need nobody's support. They got God's support, right? And they're willing to do whatever it takes to fight for their land. They're not going to let nobody come in there and take it. So, I admire them. You know, for their faith. I mean, years and years of just standing on the promises of God. They know they're God's chosen people, right? So, and there's been times where they've been in war, and here missiles are coming right at them, and people can't explain. Out of nowhere, a wind comes and just blows the missile, to some other destination. God is protecting Israel. God is protecting. Ain't no sense in, I don't know why the United States can't get that, but God is watching over Israel. Amen. He's watching over them. Now don't become an enemy to Israel. Become an ally. Right? You want to be blessed, bless Israel. So, a lot of times a lot of other nations out there afraid, you know, of this, that, and the other. Israel say, we don't care who you are. We'll come right up here with our plane and we'll scout some things out too. Right? But, I admire them for that. But here, the scripture even tells it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And let me just put it this way. If the U.S. Continues to go against Jerusalem, guess what? They just put themselves in this scripture, right? Because God going to seek to destroy it. Every nation that comes against Jerusalem. All right, listen. Now, when is the gospel returning to the Jews? When the day of the Gentiles is finished. That's when the gospel goes to the Jews. When the day of the Gentile is finished. The gospel is ready to go back to the Jews. Oh, he says, if I could just tell you something that's about to happen right in this our day, this great thing that's about to happen will carry over to Revelation 11 and pick up those two witnesses, those two prophets, Moses and Elijah, turning the gospel back to the Jews. We're ready for it. Everything is in order. As the Jews brought the message to the Gentiles, even so the Gentiles will take it right back to the Jews, and the rapture will come. Now remember what we've read in Revelation and Zechariah. Both come right after the tribulation. The church of the firstborn does not go through the tribulation. We know that. The Bible teaches that. So we're not looking for tribulation. But with all these things that are lining up, we're expecting a rapture of the church. So Brother Branham is taking us to Revelation 11. And this is pertaining to the two witnesses. So let's just turn in our Bibles there to Revelation 11. Says here, we want to know when does this story in Zechariah 12 and 13 happen? This is Revelation 11. So there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plague as often as they will. When we teach people that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, the reason that we use their names Moses and Elijah is because we're identifying their ministries in this scripture. Their names are not here. But their ministries are. And Moses was the one that actually had, Elijah was the one that had the power to actually stop it from raining and then say it won't rain until I call for it, right? So 3.5 years it did not rain in the reign of Ahab until Elijah prayed and asked God for rain. Now Moses was the one that actually turned the water into blood and things of that nature. So that's how we know, based on their ministries, that's how we know who the two witnesses are. Amen. Verse 7 says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, when we even talk about the beast coming out of the bottomless pit, Brother Branham talked about these doctrines that have no foundation. That's why it's called a bottomless pit. There's no scripture foundation for the doctrines, but yet people still holding on to them, right? So, the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, It says, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second war was passed, and behold, the third war cometh quickly. So we're expecting these things to happen. The two witnesses that will be going strictly to the Jews, to get them to see who Christ was. Moses and Elijah would be those two witnesses. Christ revealed himself to the Jews, the very one that they crucified. They'll ask, where did you get those scars? And he'll say, I got it in the house of my friend. So these are the things that we can expect in the future. That's not for the Gentiles. That is for the Jews. Amen. For the Gentiles, we have a rapture that awaits us. But we're looking for, amen, looking forward to that very soon. Let's go back here to our quote, I'm sorry, our presentation, and as God is making himself known to the 144,000, the question is, where is the bride? The bride will be taken off the earth in the rapture. She will be caught up before the great tribulation to meet her Lord. The bride is at the wedding supper. I think I have that. Yeah, the bride is at the wedding supper. And if you go back to the story of Joseph, what happens that when he revealed himself to his brothers, his wife was in the palace while he went out to reveal himself to his brothers. We'll be at the wedding supper in the palace while Christ himself is making himself known to the Jews. So that's where we'll be. In the Church Age book, Brother Branham said this, as we leave the type of Joseph, there is one more thing I want to bring to your attention about this end time. You recall that as Joseph stood before his brethren when Benjamin was not with them, he spoke through an interpreter, though he knew the Hebrew well. He spoke to his brethren in another tongue. Did you know that the first Gentile age, the head of gold, Babylonian age, went out with a message in tongues written on a wall? This age is going out the same way. The abundance of tongues in this day is a further proof that the times of the Gentiles is over and God is turning back to Israel. Now, Brother Branham says the abundance of tongues. Now, church, I was just sharing here, I guess, what I don't know, a couple weeks ago, but this thing that showed up on Instagram where, and I don't know if it was a joke or if it was reality, but the tongues have gotten so out of control in the church that this lady was having an argument with a man, and in her argument, she just starts speaking in tongues and say, I speak in tongues against you. Now, that's not even scriptural, but I speak in tongues against you. So the man just began to mock her and start, you know, yelling out things from Lion King, right? But when Brother Branham said abundance of tongues, he ain't telling none but the truth. Everywhere you go, people trying to be spiritual by speaking in tongues. I mean, I've been, and I've seen it. I've watched people meet each other in the parking lot of the grocery store, and they say a word, you know. I mean, holding hands and say a word, forcing the person to speak in tongues and come up with something to say to them. If God ain't gave me nothing to say to you, I ain't got nothing to say. but high, right? But they're going to force you. Say a word, say a word, say a word. I mean, and I just watch people. It's a shame to see where the church has come to. Anytime they get together, yeah, prayer meeting or whatever, you got to get an answer from God. God don't speak that much. God don't speak that much. I mean, I remember a brother telling me that years ago, say God don't talk as much as people say he talk. And I learned that. I learned that God does not talk as much as people say he talk. You know, anytime people always say the Lord told me this, and if you're saying it all the time, I don't have a lot of confidence in that. I don't. I mean, because I know God don't talk that much. And if he's talking to you that much, something wrong somewhere, you know. But you know, it's just the abundance of tongues is, we're going to see that. And I think we are already seeing it. That's a sign that we are in the end. So I think we've come to the end of chapter 1. And we'll be beginning chapter 2 as of next week. The subject will be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So your reading for next week will be page 43 through 48. And we'll be going over that as for our lesson for next week, pages between pages 43 and 48 in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for this time that we could just go through your word. Thank you for your prophet that reveals and helps us to see, Lord, just every angle of the scripture and how things apply so we can rightly divide it. We know that much of what we shared here tonight is for the Jews, but we have insight now as we look at that scripture. We have insight of what's going on there, and we know that the two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. We know that you'll reveal yourself to the Jews. Zechariah, different prophecies will be fulfilled during that time. But we also know that before those things can happen, we, the Gentiles, have to get out of the way. So help us, Lord God, to get our lives in order that we be ready for this great rapture that you have awaiting us. Any day now, Lord, we could move from here to there. And we're under expectation. You said one of these mornings between 6 and 9 that you'll come and take us away. So help us, Lord, to be ready. In Jesus' name we pray.